till the day of Christ. We had a series of lessons week before last from Brother Gardner Hall relating to conviction versus mercy. And really we found out that it's not conviction versus mercy, it's conviction and mercy. And they're to be balanced together. And these are two similar concepts. We don't normally think of love and discernment as going together. In fact, most people, you know, when you talk about love, it's you lose your mind, right? You can't think straight. Love is blind. We say those kinds of things. And you lack discernment. But in the Bible, love and discernment go hand in hand. And in the passage we just read, what Paul says is that he wants their love to abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. Love abounding in discernment. And we're going to talk about that this morning. As I think about love and discernment going together, I think the best way I can illustrate it is by having everybody think about your mother. It is, after all, Mother's Day, so let's think for a minute about our mothers. For the vast majority of us sitting here, they are the epitome of love and discernment. No one loves you like your mother. No one gives you better advice than your mother. No one tells you what's what and what you actually need to be doing more clearly than your mother. Okay? So, love and discernment perfectly blended together in our mothers. And that's what ought to be in all of us, in all of our relationships. Especially when it comes to our relationship with God, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and how we apply God's Word. Love and discernment blended together in us. The worthy woman in Proverbs chapter 31, you might remember, it is said about her that on her tongue is the law of kindness. If you stop with, you know, at the word law there, you'd say, that's my mama, all right. On her tongue is the law. Because she tells what I'm supposed to be doing. She tells me the way it is. She lays down the law. But he didn't end there, did he? He said, on her tongue is the law of kindness. Kindness. There's love expressed in the law that comes from your mama. We've had an incident recently here in North Alabama. It's been in the news every day. It's national news. It's international news. The case of Casey Miller and Vicki Miller. Casey was an inmate in prison over in Lauderdale County, a convict, convicted of very serious crimes and being on trial for some more serious crimes. And Vicki Miller was a prison officer assigned to keeping him in jail who actually helped him escape, apparently. And it appears that what has happened in that case is that a woman in law enforcement fell in love with, had a jailhouse romance with a convicted criminal, and wound up helping him escape. Now, all of that hasn't been established as absolute fact yet, but I do know an absolute fact that that has happened in a lot of cases where a law enforcement officer or a woman prison guard or a woman mental health worker who's working with prisoners, has attachment that she might think is love for a prisoner and helps that person escape. It's happened over and over and over again in the recent decades. What's wrong with that picture? Do we suppose that the woman really loves the inmate? She thinks she does. But she's lost all sense of reason and rightness. There is no discernment there. And she really, if she did love the inmate and did care about what was best for him, the last thing she'd want to do is help him get out of prison. Right? And now what they're facing is people all over the world hunting them down. If they're caught, they're going to be faced with lots of time in prison and lots of unpleasantness. And really, what a woman did, she thought based on love, but because she lacked discernment, it wasn't love at all. God wants us to abound more and more in love and discernment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we learn that love suffers long and is kind. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. So love has a positive view of its object. If we love someone, we want to think positively about them. And we're willing to suffer long with them. And we're willing to put up with a lot of things. We bear all things, it says. And we hope all things. But you know what else it says about love in 1 Corinthians 13? Love does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. If you love somebody, you will never, ever, ever want to help them to do wrong. But you will help them do that which is right. So love and discretion are bound together. And we must avoid the extremes in which, you know, there are some who call themselves Christians who they sing, how I love Jesus, and they think that doctrine and truth is divisive and we need just to focus on love and grace and not concern ourselves so much or maybe at all with the doctrine of the New Testament. They're fond of saying, you know what, Jesus didn't say that the world would know that we're His disciples by our doctrine, but by our love. And that's right, He didn't say that the world would know that we were His by our doctrine. He said, we know by our love. But you know what else He said? You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's what else He said. He doesn't mean for love and truth to be divorced from one another. And yet we also have people, I think, who they'll talk about how they love folks, but we got to stand for the truth. Oh, I love people, but I got to stand for the truth. And so it doesn't matter how mean they are or how inconsiderate they are, or unkind they are in proclaiming the truth, because it's justified, because we got to stand for the truth. Again, love needs to abound in discernment. Love for God and for others. Love is our prime directive, I like to say, as a Christian and a former Star Trek fan. Love is our prime directive. It's the thing that we need to do if we don't do anything else, is that we need to love. It is the greatest command. It's the supreme virtue. And so, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. To have a relationship with God, to abide in God, you must know love. Love is perfected. God's love is perfected in us when we love one another, John will go on to say. And then in verse 16 he says, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love, our prime directive, our greatest virtue, what we need to make sure we have and do beyond anything else. So that is why Jesus identifies love as the greatest command. He's asked about that. What's the greatest command? Matthew 22 and verse 37. He answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second, he says, this is the first great and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. First and the second, the greatest commands. So there's no doubt that love needs to be the focus of the life of a Christian. But we need to also understand how love is tied to knowledge and discernment. Biblical love is intertwined with knowledge and discernment. In our text in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, you might look at that again. Paul prays, he's praying that the Philippians would grow in love that is discerning. He wants them to abound more and more in love, but love that is discerning. Paul understands that love is not blind. It does not close its eyes to reality. It is not devoid of content. It is not feeling apart from fact. None of that is what love is. Biblical love is related to true knowledge. In fact, in the text, Paul says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Knowledge in Philippians 1 and verse 9 is from a particular Greek word. It's used many times in the New Testament, but it's not just knowledge. It's not the common word for knowledge, which is gnosis. It's an increased sense of knowledge or comprehension of knowledge. It's epignosis. It's full knowledge in this passage. So Paul says your love needs to be connected to complete knowledge, and then it's that deep spiritual knowledge, and then discernment. And I've been using that word discernment, and Paul uses it here, and we'll look at other instances in Scripture where it's used. But let's take a moment just to define it. Discernment, as it's defined in, say, the lexicons, Thayer says it refers to moral discernment in ethical matters. So he defines a word with a word, with the same word. But Strong gives an interesting synonym. Strong's dictionary gives an interesting synonym for the word discernment, and it's the word judgment. And it's not in the sense of judging others, but we use the term sometimes good judgment, right? Somebody has good judgment. That's discernment. That's what the word really means, having good judgment. So discretion enables one, if you look at the rest of that text, it enables a person to approve the things that are excellent. In other words, you can tell between what's good and what's bad, what's better and what's best. You can approve the things that are excellent. That's what Paul goes on to say. But you have good judgment. You have good judgment when it comes to those things. You can distinguish between good and evil, between what's lawful and what's unlawful. You prove the things that excel. So think about that now. Love abounding in discernment. Love that can see the difference between right and wrong and make a judgment about that. Love that can see the difference between what's lawful and unlawful. That's the discernment part of it. Love abounding in discernment. You remember what Solomon asked God for? God said, I'll give you anything. I don't believe in genies granting three wishes, but this would have been just amazing, wouldn't it? For God to come to you and say to you, the God of the universe, whatever you ask for, just tell me what you want. And Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9, says this, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. We often say Solomon asked for wisdom. I think he already had wisdom, a good bit of it, to ask for this. What he really asked for was discernment. Good judgment. Good judgment. In chapter 3 and verse 11, the Lord said to Solomon that Solomon had asked for himself understanding to discern justice. To discern justice. Discernment then, as we've said, is good judgment. Or better yet, godly judgment. Informed by truth. Informed by knowledge. Discernment is something that God grants us, but it is also something that can be developed through the use of His Word. In fact, the same Solomon writes the Proverbs, many of the Proverbs at least, and he starts the book of Proverbs by declaring that his reason for writing is so that people can, in chapter 1 and verse 3, receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, in justice, in equity, to give prudence to the simple and knowledge and discretion to youth. So even a young person can have good judgment. I know young people who have good judgment. I know plenty of them that don't. But I know some young people that have good judgment. And a young person can have good judgment if they apply God's Word to their lives. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, the writer of the book of Hebrews says that solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who are mature, another translation says, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By taking God's word and by taking not just the milk of it, but the meat of it and all of it, and by feeding on God's word constantly, you can tell the difference between good and evil. You can, what's the word he uses? You can discern between good and evil. Now here's the deal. Love can do that. You can be fully and completely and absolutely loving and still be discerning. You can abound more and more in love and discernment together. Let's keep that connection. Love, because of its nature, may call upon us to exercise judgment and to give rebukes. Loving discernment sometimes requires that. Jesus requires us to make judgments. It's really fascinating to me, and one of them, of course, the most misused passage in the Bible, or at least one of them, is Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says in verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." And so that's the end of every conversation about judgment, right? This is all anybody know about judgment session. You're not supposed to judge, because Jesus says don't judge. They had anybody that says that based on this text has paid zero attention to the rest of what Jesus says in these verses. He says, there's a reason he says not to judge. He says, don't judge that you be not judged. And he explains that. He doesn't want us judging hypocritically. He doesn't want us judging other problems, other people's problems, when we got bigger problems ourselves. And he explains that. He goes on to explain it. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Don't consider the plank in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Everybody got that? The kind of judging that Jesus is forbidding. But it's not all judging. And how do I know that? Next verse. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. How in the world am I going to know who a dog is or a pig is if I can't make any judgments? I've got to figure out who the dogs are and who the swine are if I'm not going to give them the things that are holy. Jesus commands us not to give the holy things to the dogs and the swine. Who are the dogs and the swine? We've got to be discerning. We've got to be able to discern between good and evil and make that judgment, that kind of a judgment. You can't keep that command without making that judgment. And he goes on later in this context, chapter 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. How can you tell the difference between the sheep and the wolf? How can you identify a false prophet if you're not discerning, if you don't make a judgment about that? How can you beware of them if you can't even identify who they are? You know, we're living in a culture that can't even identify who a woman is. But God calls on us to identify false teachers, and dogs, and swine. And that requires judgment. It requires discernment. Loving someone does not mean that you go along with them in doing wrong. It doesn't mean that when you're a guard in a prison, that you get to let the prisoners out of jail because you love them, so to speak. Many feel, I think in today's world, that if you are critical, or we are critical of someone's doctrine or their personal life, no matter how unbiblical it may be, that you're not loving and that you don't have the right to make those sorts of judgments. I don't know of anybody on earth that Jesus loved more than his mother. I recall occasion when he rebuked her, when he said to her, "Woman, what have I to do with you? My hour has not yet come." John chapter 2. And I remember a time when his family was standing outside waiting to see him, and he said, "Who is my family but those who do the will of my Father in heaven?" And probably the person that Jesus loved, maybe second most of all of the people that he said to have loved, if you could say as a human being, was attached to some more than others, and that may be fair to say, I don't know. But repeatedly in the Gospel of John, it seems that John himself is identified as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, we know he loved all of the disciples, but why does over and over again in that Gospel, John say he loved this disciple? So the disciple whom Jesus loved, apparently John, with his brother James, Jesus is going through Samaria in Luke chapter 9 and verse 54. James and John saw that one of the Samaritan villages wouldn't let Jesus come in. They rejected him because he was going to Jerusalem. And they say to Jesus, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just like Elijah did?" But Jesus turned, looked at James and John, the disciple whom he loved, and he rebuked them. And he said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." I imagine John felt kind of funny right about then. Might have hurt his feelings. He might have thought, "Well, how ignorant can you be? Why does the Lord have to rebuke you like this? Don't you understand?" He might have been saying that to himself. He might have got down on himself for a while about that. Probably should have. Jesus didn't love him less. Jesus was showing his love for him in doing that. This is true throughout Scripture. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus Christ himself says, listen to this. Jesus Christ himself says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Love requires discernment, and discernment sometimes requires telling a person you're on the wrong track. What you're doing, what you're saying, what you're believing, what you're thinking is wrong. And you don't say that because you're some sort of superior being, or you're the one who gets to send them to hell, or whatever it might be. You say that because you love them. You really love them. And just because you love them, you're not going to let them out of jail. Because you have discernment. Love abounding more and more in knowledge and discernment. Love needs discernment. It needs it all the time. If a father loves a child, he needs discernment to know when and how to discipline that child. I mean, you talk about the wisdom of Solomon. Being a father, being a parent, just takes, and those of you who are parents, you know it, right? How much wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." There's a discipline that love requires. And what and how that expresses itself takes a lot of discernment. We have a lot of parents in this world today that think they love their children, but they just absolutely refuse to actually discipline them. We have young people who grow up, become teenagers, young men and women who have never really been taught the meaning of the word no, who don't understand their obligation to submit to lawful authority. And it's because we have a world of parents who think that somehow love can be divorced from discipline and discernment. And it cannot be. It cannot be. When we think about women of this world and of the church, you know, if a woman loves others, if she really loves others, she will not want them to stumble. She will not, again, rejoice in iniquity. She won't want anybody else to do what's wrong if she loves them. And so her discernment and her love will be blended together in the way that she dresses herself, in the way that she behaves herself. She realizes that the way she dresses and the way she deports herself can either encourage somebody to do wrong or help prevent them from doing wrong. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 22, the wise man says that like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion or without discernment. Here you've got this beautiful woman, but she doesn't have any discretion or discernment in the way that she speaks or acts or dresses. And it's just like that beautiful gold ring, and it's really pretty, but you put it in a pig's snout, and you know it's not so pretty anymore. Many women today lack discretion in these areas. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, we studied this passage this morning in our class, Paul says, "In like manner, women also adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." You know what? You know what Paul is pleading for? He's pleading for discretion in the way women dress and deport themselves. If we had discretion, it would not be the case that women professing godliness would wear or allow their daughters to wear clothes that are revealing, tops that are too low, dresses and shorts that are short, apparel that is too tight, that's so tight it's hardly different from painting a coat of paint on somebody. Where's our discretion? And where's our love? There's a lot that women are wearing today, a lot of young women, many of whom I see who profess to be Christians, who need love and discretion. I just say that. They just need love and discretion. We need love and discretion when we're dealing with erring brethren. Brethren will err. They'll fall into sins personally. They'll fall into sins that are sins of the flesh. They'll fall into sins that are sins doctrinally. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. So there's gentleness, but there's restoration. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul says to the Thessalonians, "We exhort you, brethren, to warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." What's Paul advocating? He's advocating that you're going to have brethren that need help in one way or another. You need the discretion to determine what kind of help they need. There are those, well, their problem may be that they're faint-hearted. They need comfort. There's somebody else, he's weak. He's not really doing great. He's not really doing good. But he just needs boosting up a little bit. And then there are others who need to be warned, who need to be admonished. They're unruly. One translation says, the ESV there says idle, but I think unruly is a much better translation. And they need to be told to keep the rules and do what they're supposed to do. Loving discretion. You realize this, the Scriptures teach us that loving discretion requires us to withdraw from brothers and sisters in Christ who are walking disorderly. I'd like you to look in back up in 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And just look at the context of this statement of the Apostle Paul. We'll start in verse 5. These two verses are not normally connected together. We're going to connect them. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. What's he telling them to do? Love and be patient. Verse 5. Verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Did you see that? We're directing you into the love of God, but you better withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. Next to one another. What's Paul saying? Love and discretion. Standing for what's right. Applying the truth. We want to act like those are two different things. They're just two sides of the same coin. Let's pursue both, okay? Let's fully engage ourselves in pursuing both. In fact, we're told to do that. Pursue love. When Paul gets finished talking about how excellent love is in 1 Corinthians 13, first words of chapter 14, pursue love. And the wise man Solomon said long ago, if you cry out for discernment, and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then you'll know God. We know God how? We know God through love, and we know God through discernment. Being able to tell the difference between right and wrong and apply that in our lives. Thank you so much for your good attention this morning. And my prayer is that we'll learn the lesson that our mothers taught us to show love and discernment. Might be here one here this morning who is in need of making a life change, repenting of a sin that's overcome you in your life, asking prayers for some issue that you're facing, or maybe just obeying the gospel because you never have named the name of Jesus and been baptized for the remission of your sins. If we can help you in any of those ways, please come while together we stand as we sing the song. Jesus, the love,